Yes, we are continuing with our series, Assurance of Salvation, or the work of the Holy Spirit. Today is part 9. The title is The Fruit Producer. We're going to see the Spirit of God is the one who produces the fruit in our lives, in lives of believers. And the first time we saw, we were just going through the list so that we remember. The Spirit of God convinces the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness and of judgment. The second work he does is a sealing. Is a guarantee that we are children of God. The third thing he does, he comes and lives in us. That's the indwelling. Fourth thing, he is the helper. He's there in our lives to help us. He helps us in, he comforts us. He does those things. And fifth was, he is the Spirit of truth. He leads us in truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And number six, he is the witness. He witnesses to us the truth about God. He witnesses to us about things which happened. And we are also the witness. We are also the second witness that we witness to others. Number seven, he glorifies Christ. Because he glorifies Christ, we also, our lives should be to glorify Christ. Not glorify ourselves, not to glorify the Spirit, is to glorify Christ. And then number eight, which we saw last time, he gives us gift. He is the gift giver. He gives, he equips the church, the congregation with gifts. And today, before we go to the message, I want to add number nine to this. It is, he is the intercessor. If you can turn to the book of Romans, Romans 8, I can't leave this one. I was thinking of leaving this one. I thought we have to see this because it's a big thing as well. We're going to speak briefly about it. Romans 8, 26 to 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We see it gives us also a specific job of what the Spirit of God does. You know, in our old days, when we were charismatics or Pentecostals or other churches we used to go to, we used to have prayer meetings. You will find that people want to pray. They want to pray longer and longer. You will see that people will be tired. Instead of keeping quiet, instead of just resting, they will start just making noise. Just to fill the room, to fill the thing, instead of keeping quiet and just let the Spirit pray. Sometimes we are in trouble. We are in situations where we can't say anything. We just feel like we have to talk to God, but we don't know what to say. And Spirit of God, the Bible says that it helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us to God. He talks to God on our behalf. It's not every time where we are able to pray or to talk to God. The Spirit does that. He intercedes. That means that he is continually talking to God on our behalf. And the other part here, he says that with groaning which cannot be uttered. That is the second end of chapter 7, 26. They can't be stopped. Spirit of God can't be stopped. He is doing this work continually. He talks on our behalf to God. Things we don't know, things we don't know how to express, he does that for us. And then verse 27, he says, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He knows the will of God. He knows what we don't know. He knows what the will of God is. He prays for the saints. That's you and I who are saved, those who are children of God. He knows the minds of God. He knows what we need. He does that work in our lives. He intercedes to us. He asks to us and to God for us, for our needs. It could be forgiveness, repentance. It could be for our protection. It could be for any other blessings or for any other things. He is busy talking to God on our behalf, as he says, according to the will of God. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We pray for things which are opposite to the will of God. We pray for things which are important to us. Maybe those things are not important to God. But Spirit of God knows exactly what is the will of God, and he prays to God on our behalf for that. As he says, for the saints. For the saints. All those who are children of God are saints, because their sins have been redeemed. Their sins have been forgiven. We stand before God as righteous. So the righteousness of Christ has been imputed in us. We are saints. We don't need the Pope to come and make us saints, as he's busy making many people saints lately. But all those who are saved as saints, and Spirit of God does the work of interceding. That is, he prays for us to God. That is the confidence you and I should have each day of our lives, even when we don't have words to say. Let us rest in peace. And I'm sure that as the Spirit intercedes for us, he makes also us, he gives us the heart which wants to talk to God. We want to talk to God, we want to pray to him, and he's helping us in doing that. That was just something which I didn't want to leave in this series, because today I think is the last time we're going to talk about this. And today's message is found in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. But our message will focus mostly on verse 22nd to 23rd. But we're going to read 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. The title is Walking in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. God bless the reading of his own word. We see Apostle Paul is giving us the two different worlds. He's taking us totally into the death of two different worlds. The first one is telling us about the ungodly, about how the non-believers live, the fruits of their lives. It says that they are evident. That means that they can be seen. They're not hidden. They're not that we should look for them. They are in them. And the message today is the pursuit of holiness, that the Spirit of God who is in life of believer does the work of sanctifying believers. Even though the title is not sanctification, but we see the work the Spirit of God does. He is sanctifying, which is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the old man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That was a quote from Westminster Short Catechism. That is the definition of sanctification. I can read it again. It's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the old man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And that is the work the Spirit of God does in lives of believers. From verse 16 to 21, there are some truths here. Apostle Paul is telling us the contrast between those who walk in spirit and those who walk in the flesh. And he says that the two are at all. The two can't cohabit. The two are not friends. When there is light, there is no darkness. When there is darkness, there is no light. When there is Spirit of God, there is no work of the flesh. They are contrary to one another, as he says. But there are seven truths which I want to share with you about the first part, about the flesh, which he says, about those sins we just read from idolatry and to the like, all those from verse 20. From verse 19. So he gave us that list of what is evident in people who are not saved. There are these truths. Number one, Christians are not immune to these sins. That means Christians can commit these sins. When it's given there, it doesn't mean that Christians are immune, which means we are super beings, we are protected, we can't commit these sins. That's the truth. We know that many people in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, committed sin. We know that Noah got drunk. We know David committed idolatry, and David also committed murder. We know that there are many people who have walked in the way which was not right. They committed those sins. That means these sins are not only for only unbelievers can commit these sins. Even Christians can commit these sins. Number two, this is not the whole list. So we can't only see those which are here, like those are the sins. These are more sins which are not here. In other places, Apostle Paul makes it even more detailed. He gives the list. He makes it even longer. He completed this one. So they are all ungodliness, which are sins, not only this. Number three, it is normal for unbelievers. These sins are normal for unbelievers, but must be abnormal or isolated cases for believers. It's not our habit that we live in this kind of situation, this kind of lives. As they are normal for unbelievers, those who are not saved, they should be abnormal. They should be isolated cases among believers or for believers. Number four, these sins are against God. against others and against ourselves. And these are not diseases, as the world will tell you today. Somebody who commits idolatry, they think maybe it must be psychiatric thing, problem, he has this. Somebody who committed all other murderers, instead of treating them as murderer, no, we take him to psychiatric ward and to do this. But as the Bible tells us, these are diseases. They are abnormalities and they are sins. They are not diseases. They are not abnormalities. They are sins against God, against others, and against our own bodies. These sins can be overcome by the power of God. All these sins, all that list, God is able to help us to overcome them. The Holy Spirit of God is able to overcome us and to overcome these sins. And any Christian, that's number six, is capable of committing these sins. Any Christian is capable of committing these sins. Because when we read these things, we put ourselves so far away. We think, oh, they are far away from us. Because we are Christian, we think we are super beings. No, any of us is capable of committing these sins. As I said, if you follow the history, you see that many godly men have fallen into these sins. And they are divided in four categories. They are sexual sins, they are spiritual sins, they are social sins or inner sins, and they are also drinking sins. If you see this list, they are divided into four categories. And the key word we have to focus a little bit on today, it is those who practice. Those who practice these things. To practice is to make something habit. You do it, you practice it. It becomes your habit. That is way of your living. Christian may fall into sin, but we don't stay there. We don't defend it. We don't think it was good. Every time we fall into sin, we run away. We repent. We get away. We repent. That means we turn away from it. Unbelievers, they want us to accept the sin, to make it normal. We know there are many cases where society is almost forcing us to accept abnormalities, to accept sins. And you find that even the churches are even wanting the believers, the followers, to not to say anything about sins. The word there, which is found in verse 21, which says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice. Those whose life is to practice adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Those whose life are based on that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that is what I wanted to say about that. But as believers, we must watch ourselves and live by the power of God. We know these things. We know that they can happen to us. We have to flee. We have to protect ourselves to be away from them. If it happened, God forbid that it happens to us, we have to be ready to acknowledge that we have committed sin. We have to repent of these things. We have to turn away. We have to live a life which is God-honoring. Now, the message of today start from verse 22, we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. If you can notice, the word fruit is a singular. It's not plural. It's not that we have nine fruits. We have one fruit which produces all these facets. One with many. So it is not that we have many fruits. We have one fruit, and that is explained. That is produced by the Holy Spirit. One fruit with different facets. As the fruit is born by the branch, so does the Holy Spirit produce fruit into lives of believers. The fruit is the mark of Christ's likeness, and the Spirit of God in us, who is living in us, He is producing in us Christ's likeness. We become as Christ is. Christ is the list which we're going to go through. Those are His characters. Those are who He is. And Spirit of God is reproducing that into a likeness of Christ. Legalism or law can never produce this fruit. Legalism produces external facets. We are this thing outside, but the inside is different. But the Spirit of God works in from the inside. We are new people, and we have new nature from inside, and this is also reflected from the outside world. And we do it naturally. It comes naturally. We don't force it, because it becomes our nature. And the work of sanctification, as I said, is internal. The Spirit changes the heart, and then the actions are changed as well. It works that way. So we see the list is long. We have nine facets of the fruit. The list is, but the fruit of the Spirit is, from verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have this list of what the Spirit of God produces in lives of believers. We're going to go through each one quickly. I'm not going to go too deep. I'm just going to go quickly some truths about this fruit the Spirit of God is producing in lives of believers. Number one is love. This includes all kinds or all expressions of love. This is agape. This shows from love of God, love of man, love of what is God's things. Love of God, love of others, love of Word of God, love of the Church of Christ, love of what is right, love of what is true, love of personal holiness, love for prayer, love of the Bible study, love for Christian fellowship, love for second coming of Christ, love for Bible preaching and Bible teaching, love for saving others, love for purity, love for gospel, love for ministry, love for witnessing, love for Christian worship, love for Christian missions, love for God's character and God's attributes, love for God's supper, love for God's grace, love for God's judgment, love for holiness, love for God's kingdom, love for God's people, and love for sound doctrine. That is, it includes all love, all aspects of what is God's. We love these things. The Spirit of God makes us to love these things. The Bible says God is love. The Bible tells us we have to love one another. We have to love. But the world twists this. What do we have to love? It is clear that because God is holy, He loves what is holy. He loves what is good, what is truth. And the love the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of believer is love for what is good, what is godly, what honors God. And it is the love. As it says, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second part, love your neighbor as yourself. That is what the Spirit of God produces in us. We have love for what is good. We have love for God's people. We have love for Bible study, for the Word of God, for Scriptures. We love the Word of God. We love even the wrath of God. We love when God disciplines us. We love God's holiness because He's holy. The kingdom. We love the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are content because we have love of God. And love is the work of grace by the Holy Spirit. It is what we have. We have the character of God in us because God is love. At the same time, we hate what is evil. That love doesn't mean that we love anything and everything. We love what is good and we hate what is evil. As the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible doesn't say that God is happy with the wicked every day. No, He's angry with the wicked every day. So if we are children of God, the love of God we have in us, He is the love to love what is good. And this is love based on the grace of God. Number two, He gives us joy. Joy. Joy is in a state of true happiness that comes exclusively from God. The joyless Christian is a deceived Christian, but the joyful Christian is the one who has the Holy Spirit. Joy is a deeper experience and sense of personal gladness found only in Christ. Joy is a great pleasure found in our hearts, deep down sense of well-being. That is to say, it is well with my soul. When we know that it is well with my soul, our position in God is secured. When we know that our lives is in the hand of God, that produces joy. Christians should be joyful people. We should be joyful people. And our joy is not based on circumstances. Our joy is not based on how we feel or our emotions. Our joy is based in the promises of God. We know who we are as children of God. We know that we are saved. We are redeemed. We know that our lives is in the hand of God. We know that we are not going to be destroyed. We are going to be one day going to meet our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is well with our souls. That brings joy from within our hearts. We rejoice over our salvation. And this joy is marked with laughter, with jubilation. We are happy people. We are happy people. It says, the joy unspeakable. We have the joy. Situations are not doing as they should be, but we are joyful people. That's why it is important that you and I know who we are in Christ. We know where we stand in Christ. We know the promises of God. We know that it is sad to go to the town, to go on the street, to meet so-called Christians who were today, yesterday they were really high, and tomorrow they are contemplating to drink themselves to death. Today they're thinking life is ending. You look at yourself, you ask them, where's the joy of the Lord? Where is the joy of the Lord? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because we rejoice in Him, we are stronger people. We are satisfied. Are you joyful Christian? When we come in here, we shouldn't be as we are at funeral. Unless the meeting starts, before the meeting has started, we talk to one another. We are happy. And when the meeting stops, we are joyful. We're talking to one another. Many joyful people can't be content. It's not joy based on the situation, as I said, or circumstances. The joy of the Lord, which is inner joy, it is in us. We go through trials and temptations and the persecutions. We go through difficult times. We turn to ourselves. We look to ourselves. We say, it is well with my soul. As the Philippian jailer, he was in jail, he was in prison. I don't know if he was there before Paul or this. He was used to people cursing and people complaining in the jail. When the two Christians came, when Apostle Paul was in the jail with his companion, the jail changed from a complaining, from a mourning place to a place of joy. They were singing and praising God. And the Philippian jailer saw that these people were different. How can they be in prison and singing hymns and glorifying God in prison? They were not in better place. Why? Because they have the joy of the Lord from within the heart. When they contemplate who they are in Christ, that brought joy, that brought happiness into their lives. Believers, we shouldn't be boring people. We shouldn't be the first one to complain. We should know who we are. As we read in Psalm, God has made this world for us. We might not have work today. We might be sick today, feeling pain. We might be getting older. The weather might be looking dark. But we know who we are. We know that at the end of the day, we will spend time in glory. Endless joy. That's the joy which is marked with jubilation, which is marked with laughter, which is marked with happiness. Number three, He gives us peace. Peace. Peace is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. Let me read that again. Peace is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. It is being content in any circumstances. It is being confident in God. Peace refers to rest and tranquility and peace. And peace will keep our hearts and minds secure. You know, there are people out there trying to find peace. People are practicing yoga to find peace. They want to find peace in themselves. They want to empty their minds. That is the opposite of Christian peace. Christian peace is not based on that, because I'm stressed from work, let me find peace. Oh, because there's war, because it's cold, because I have many children, because of this, let me find peace. And then when situation changes, there's no need for peace. Christian peace is found in the grace of God. Christian peace is not dependent on circumstances which happens in the world. We are at peace, whatever the appearance of the world, we are at peace. Peace from God. We are not agitated people. We are peaceful people because we have peace. God is God of peace. Your God, the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you, is the Prince of Peace. Do you have goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside? Things are going fine, you are at peace. Things are going well, you are at peace. They are going fine, bad, you are at peace. Tranquility, you are calm. Peace with God, peace with man, and the inner peace. That's what he's talking about here. We know that we have peace with God because we are saved, we are children of God. Because we have peace with God, we have peace with ourselves. Because we have peace with ourselves, we manifest that peace to others. We don't go to a place and cause chaos. We go to a place, they feel tranquility. They feel situation is under control. And the Spirit of God gives us this. We don't go out and look for means to make things happen. When you lose members of your church, when situations are going fine, we don't go out there and start looking for means to bring people in or to make things fine. We are at peace. We trust God. The more we are at peace, the more we know that we have peace with God, the more we even can trust Him. Christians or religious people who are out there not knowing who they are, who don't know that they are at peace with God, they're doing sacrifice after sacrifices. They're doing different things. They are learning 7 ways of getting peace, 8 ways of pleasing God, every way at finding peace of doing this. You and I, we have the Spirit of God. Spirit of God gives us peace because we have peace with God. We have the inner peace with ourselves. We have peace with others. Let war begin in Finland. We are at peace. Let it be peace in Finland. We are at peace. We are not changing because of what's happening in the world or around us. Number 4, Apostle Paul gives us long suffering. Long suffering. Last Sunday we came earlier, and one of the brothers here came a little bit late. Then I came in. And he looked at me and said, "Brother, this is time to the Bible talks about long suffering." I was like, "Yeah, long suffering." And it all week I've been thinking of that, thinking all week. And when I was reading this, I was like, "Well, it was well said." Long suffering means, it is 2 words, long and temper, 2 Greek words. Long and temper. Long tempered is to have self-restraint when one is stirred to anger. When you are about to get angry, you hold yourself. You have endurance in what you can take. A long-suffering person does not immediately retaliate or punish. Rather, she or he has a long fuse. You know, the fuse, they take a little bit longer and patiently forbears. This is associated with mercy, and hope. This is called patience. Patience. Spirit of God gives us patience. God is a patient God. God is a God-suffering God. You know, how long did it take for you to come to faith? And what have you been doing before that? It was nonsense after nonsense, isn't it? God didn't, boom, kill you. Didn't abandon you. Didn't give up on you. He kept on going. He kept giving you new mercies every day, every morning. Because God is forbearing, before God is long-suffering, the Spirit of God gives us also that. He gives us patience. We are patient people. We can tolerate things. We are not there to bag on one another, to bite other believers, one another. In a church which is run by legalism, that's what happens. They have rules to control the people. But a church which is run by the Holy Spirit, there is long suffering. There is patience. Believers are patient with one another. We are not there to quarrel. We are not there to fight. We are not there to prove points. We are not there to fight. We are there. We can take one another. We can accept one another. We can tolerate one another. Are you a long-suffering person? Are you a patient person? I can tell you that my patient, thank God that he brought me to Finland. And when I came here first weeks, my patience has been tested greatly, because before that, I never been patient. I want things to happen. I want them to happen now. Somebody has done something, I want to fix him now. But when I came to Finland, Finnish bureaucracy taught me patience. I went to the police to ask for my interview or upholstand, what's it, permanent residence or those kind of things. I called the chief of police many times when I noticed that nothing was happening. He was telling me, no, you have to wait. I have to wait for what? You have to wait. I went to magistrati and talked to them and tried to force things. Nothing happened. You have to wait. What am I waiting for? They couldn't tell me. There was nothing to wait for. But it has to take time. And that taught me patience, to be patient. Being harsh doesn't help. Being agitated doesn't help. You have to be patient. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We are Christians today, and the world is against us in many things. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we see the world. And they might cast things on us and throw things on us. We can't have short fuse. We can't explode. We have to be long-suffering. We have to be long-suffering. We have to show mercy. We have to show grace to people. Number five, the Spirit of God gives us kindness. That's fifth fruit. He gives us kindness. We have to be kind people. That means, benignity, we have to have tender concerns. We have to be upright. Kindness of heart and kindness of act. Believers are to be tender, benevolent, and useful to others. Our every word and action should have the flavor of grace in it. It means to help only. We have to be those people who help. That to be kind. And to people. We have to help. This is more on the moral side. We have to be morally correct. We have to be kind people. We see an old people who's fighting with the bags, can't carry them, or rollator. You help them. We see a child who's falling, you help them. You see what is need to be helped, we do that. We help. We have to be people who help. We have to be kind. Not insolent, saying whatever we say, using bad words, swearing and doing this. No, we have to be kind. The Spirit of God uses that. Christ was kind to Pharisees and the priests and the teachers of law. He went with them by the word of God. He didn't explode with them. He was kind. Number six, goodness. Goodness. It comes from a Greek word, agathosune. That means zealous activity in doing good. Kindness is passive. We just go and help when the need comes. But goodness is we are zealous in doing good. That means the difference between this, as I said, between kindness and goodness is that kindness is only helping or doing good, but goodness includes also disciplining and rebuking. Now, when you are a person who is full of goodness, when you want to practice goodness, you don't tolerate what is evil, what is wrong. A church should be equipped with this fruit. Many people who have this fruit, or who have it more developed than others, because all these fruits, we have them. Every believer have these fruits: love, peace, joy, long-suffering, and kindness and goodness. But some are more developed than others. But we would appreciate if a church which has this one, goodness, because it also takes that we have to discipline, we have to rebuke, we have to correct. You know, when you are a kind person, come on, oh, it's fine, go well, oh, good person. But when you are good to person, when they do something wrong, we correct them. If you see a brother or a sister who is in sin, if you are practicing your goodness, you tell them when they are in sin, brother or sister, oh, this is the way. This is the way. Shh. Now you are going astray. Come back. That is the goodness of God, is that we repent. He wants us, he has given his son, he wants us to repent. He's kind. God is kind that Even the light shines on the ungodly. Even the ungodly gets food. The ungodly are still living. But the goodness of God is that we repent. We follow. He disciplines us. He corrects us. So that's why the church is, or we who are believers, should be wanting to be disciplined when we are going astray. To be told off. To be watched when we are going wrong. So practice your goodness by correcting other believers, by rebuking, which means you give them a little bit of this, wake up, and then you show them the way. Hold on, no. Hey, don't do it like this. This is the way. You show them the way. That is to rebuke. Kind person would just say, no, this is not the way. Maybe you can leave them there. But the person who is practicing goodness, he will show them the way. This is the way he rebukes and guides, leads. We have to practice this. This is missing in churches today. Churches are kind. We are kind. But where is goodness? Where is goodness? When last have you heard of a church practicing church discipline? A brother or a sister who was in error, who was in sin, who has done something wrong, the leaders of the church, they sit with him, hold on. Tell us your version of the story. This is not the way to walk if you are a believer. You walk this way, you walk this way, you walk this way. Or you get a warning. When did you hear that last? Doesn't happen often. Good deeds, goodness is virtue and holiness in action. It is characterized by deeds motivated by righteousness and a desire to be a blessing. You are a blessing to somebody when you show them the way, when you tell them off when they are wrong. You are a blessing to them. You are a curse to them if you are just telling them, it's fine, you leaving them confused as they are. That's what the church is doing today. Come as you are, come as you are, come as you are. They come as they are, they stay as they are. But you and I, when we are confronted with these people who need help, don't hesitate to help. The Spirit of God has given you that, through that ability, we have to rebuke and correct. We have to be a blessing to others. Number 7, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness. It means steadfastness, constancy, or allegiance. It is carefulness in keeping what we are entrusted with. You are entrusted with some responsibility or some things as a Christian. Moral correction. You are entrusted with the duty of worshiping God, of reading your word, of loving the word of God, of being good to others, of showing mercy. And we do it faithfully. We're doing it faithfully. We are careful, keeping the promise. That's being faithful. Faithfulness is accuracy of, in accuracy of scriptures. Biblical faithfulness requires belief in what the Bible says about God, His existence, His character. So we are faithful in whatever the Bible tells us about God, about creation, about man, about coming judgment, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. We are faithful in that. We don't pick and choose. We are faithful. A faithful person doesn't change because of circumstances. A faithful person is not a double-minded person. I'm faithful to my wife when she's there and when she's not there. I am faithful to her. She's love of my life, and in that try, day after day, to live to that promise. Even if I don't feel like, even if I feel like, I don't have to change because she's not there or because she's there. It is the promise. I am faithful to her. We are entrusted as believers with many promises, with many things, many duties as believers. Spirit of God helps us to be faithful those things He has entrusted us with. It could be gifts. It could be character. It could be duties. It could be anything He has given us. We are faithful in reading the Word of God. We are faithful in meeting other believers. We are faithful in keeping our promises, in helping other believers. We are faithful to be a blessing to other believers. That this is missing today. You can't trust people in churches today. Many churches, you go in that, you don't know, you have a list of people you can't trust. Why? Because they tell you something and they do something else. Or today, the thing that they stand for today, tomorrow, it's not the same thing they stand for today and tomorrow. They've changed. They're like turning with wind. As the wind goes, that's how they go. That's not a character of believers. We are faithful. The more I know Christ, the more faithful I become. I love God's people and I do it faithfully. I love the word of God. I do it faithfully. I pray faithfully. When I prepare the message to present to God's people, I do it faithfully. Faithfulness. This means trust. Trust. Trustworthiness. You can be trusted. And we trust also the word of God, what the word of God has said to us. Faithfulness. Number 8 is gentleness. Gentleness. That means meekness, to be meek. It involves to be humble, to be thankful toward God, and to be polite, restrained behavior towards others. Gentleness is a humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while having no desire for revenge or retribution. Submission to the will of God, teachability, to be teachable, and consider a consideration of others. Gentleness, a gentle person can be taught. You can be taught, you can be corrected, you can be disciplined. A gentle person or a meek person doesn't want to be told anything. He knows it all. He can be going to church. He's a member of the church. He goes to church on Sunday. He goes there for his own reasons. He can't be told what to do. He can't be told what is wrong. He can't be told anything. He knows it all. A believer has to be a gentle man or a gentle woman. We are humble. We are humble. We can be taught. We are not too proud. And we also consider others. Number 9, self-control or temperance in old King James, temperance. It is the ability to control oneself. It involves moderation, constraint, and ability to say no to our baser desires and fleshly lusts. The ability to control our own thoughts, words, and action. Self-control naturally leads to perseverance as we value the long-term good instead of the instant gratification of the world. Self-control is a gift that frees us. Self-control. We are able to say no, we are able to say yes. We are sober-minded. We are temperate. That's a self-control. The more you grow, the responsible you go, the more you meet with other people, you have to train your self-control, and the Spirit of God does that. It gives us this good fruit that we are self-controlled. We know how to behave. Self-control restricts the indulgence of our own foolish desires, and we find the liberty to love and live as we were meant to. You know, our flesh wants us to do things which are contrary to the word of God, to the will of God. If we have control, a self-control, we say no to the flesh. We are controlled people. If I say something bad to you, if you have self-control, you don't respond quickly. You take a chair, you want to hit me in the head. You take some time to think. You control yourself. Even though you are angry, you feel like killing somebody, you hold yourself. If a brother or sister says something which is not fitting, you don't jump in and do things. You control yourself. You are married. Your body wants you to commit adultery. When you have self-control, you say no to that. You don't go for that. You are single and your body wants you to do things you shouldn't want to do. If you have self-control, you say no to it. You live the way you are meant to be. You are entrusted with a duty in the church. When you have self-control, you do it knowing what you are doing. The Spirit of God gives us this self-control. Self-control, that is number 9. The reason why we're doing this series was one lady asked my wife that Jesus said that many will come in last day saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord," and Jesus will turn and say, "Go away, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you." And then she asked my wife, how is it possible that somebody can live their life as a Christian and then end up on that day, Jesus tells them that they are not born again, they are not Christian. Is it possible that somebody can live as a Christian and then turn up in last day as being non-Christian? We went through this list of what the Spirit of God does. And today we come to the point, the fruit. Jesus said, "You shall know them by the fruit." As I was preparing this, I was going through my own life to see if the fruit of the Spirit has been present in my life. Do I love God's people? Do I love God's word? Do I have love? Am I joyful? Do I have peace? Am I a long-suffering person? Am I gentle? Do I have self-control? Of all these things, they were reality to me. It was a time of reality check. I noticed that there are some which I developed than others. There are some work I still need to do. There's much more prayer I still have to do. I'm not done with my prayers. I still have to beg this Spirit of God to produce more fruits in my life. Legalism, tradition or religion can't produce these fruits we made here. We went through here. Can't. It can't. These are the fruit Spirit of God produces in us. They are natural fruits. They are natural fruits. When you examine yourself, looking back, are you the same person? Your behavior changed? What you used to love, do you hate today? What you used to panic for, are you having security? Are you safe today? Can you say that you are a joyful person? How's your temper? How's your love for others? Religion brings law, brings a list of what you have to do, brings you doing it with sadness. You're doing it with you are not happy. You are forced to do it. If you are forcing them, you're forcing them when you are with others. But you yourself, you will know who you are. But the Bible says that we are children of God. Spirit of God sees even things we don't understand, we don't know. He sees, he dwells in believers. Tell me, has the work been done in your life? Is it being done? Is it being manifested from the inside? What we see is just the manifestation of that. Or is it every time you want to come to church, then you put your good your Christian suit? Now I go to church. Now I must be good. Now I must be good. It won't last forever. That would be deception. Only those who have the Spirit of God will inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who have the Spirit of God will recognize Jesus Christ when they will see Him, because they will be like Him. Those who have been legalistic, those who have been following the law, when they see Christ, they will fear Him. They will tremble because the judgment is coming. We have time now, you and I have time to examine ourselves, to go through. Messages are registered or recorded. Go through them by one. Are these reality for you, or there are things you still have to work for? Are there things you have to still make right? Is your assurance based on the guarantee that you have the Spirit of God? Or it is because the priest said, because I lift up my hand, or because I think so, or because this is it a certain guarantee that we are children of God, I have peace with God until the day of redemption, until the day I will meet my King Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to that day you will meet David? You meet Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, David, Jacob. You will meet Father Abraham, Noah, Lot. Are you looking forward to that day? Or when you think of that, you think, no. Like the fear comes in you. If you have the Spirit of God, you'll be longing for that. Examine yourself. Those who have Spirit of God will never turn away by God, by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on day of redemption. No. They will be like Him. And that is what the Spirit of God is doing. Look your own life. Go through these fruits. And see, are they there? Are they there? If they are, if you think they are there, are they natural? Would you have to make an effort to keep them? My prayer is that you see the reality of this. This is a matter of life and death. These are eternal things. You have the chance. God has prepared this time for you to listen to this. And God has prepared time for me to listen to this or to prepare this. It's been a blessing to me. I think it's a blessing to you. You know who you are in Christ. Lost, or are you redeemed? If you are lost, turn to God. Turn to God. If you are redeemed, thank God for salvation. Pray to God that you will see more and more of Christ's likeness in your life. You are a bride of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your Spirit who dwells in us. Father, we are grateful that some of us are redeemed. Some of us have the guarantee that when we see Christ, we'll be like Him. Father, we see the fruits you've done in our life. You have transformed us. Lord, we are grateful. We pray for those who can't know this reality, who don't know this reality, that, Lord, they will see that their fruits are missing. The Spirit of God is missing. Father, they will turn to you. They will find mercy in your presence. As we saw, you are long-suffering. You are kind and you are good, God. Father, have mercy on your people. Father, in your wrath, remember mercy and save your elect. Save those who are yours. Father, let them come and enjoy these blessings you have poured in lives of your believers. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.